Well, good morning. Go ahead, and if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 88. And just a reminder that this is the first Sunday of the month, so kids, you're with me today. And so don't worry, I'm going to Oklahoma later today, so I'm only going to preach for a few hours, so not to worry. Also, just as you're turning to Psalm 88, just a reminder, actually it's more than a reminder. We already mentioned VBS coming up 11th through the 15th, so go ahead and sign up for that. Also, all of you who are volunteering and helping in different ways, originally you'll note that in the Harvester, our newsletter that went out just a few days ago, you'll see that on Friday there was a scheduled VBS Decoration Day. That actually has been moved to Saturday, so Saturday at 9 a.m., so come help with that if you can, and be sure everyone get your kids, grandkids, neighbors, and any kids that you know, get them signed up for VBS. It's going to be a fantastic week, and I'm excited for it. So Psalm 88, it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, by the way, as I'm reading that heading there, that's actually in the original Hebrew. So that's original. That is inspired. To the choir master, according to Mahalaloth Leonoth, a maskil of Heman, the Ezrahite. Here we go, verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness to Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We know your word is breathed out by you, and all of it, every last verse of it, is profitable for our good and your glory. And so, God, we pray that you would help us, even in Psalm 88, that you would profit us for our good. Help us to grow. Help us to give you all the praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do when all feels dark? What do you do when what you know about God doesn't quite match or line up with your actual real life experience? What do you do when your pain and sorrow outruns or eclipses your knowledge of God, your theology of God? Whether that's for a week or a month or a year, what do you do when the pain and sorrow, the darkness continues? How do you talk to the Lord in that place of darkness? How do you sing to God in the midst of that pain? How do you sing to God when you've lost a spouse or a child or a grandchild? What do you do when depression sinks in, when depression of the heart comes and takes you by the face with both hands to the point where you wake up in the morning and you don't have the energy even to get dressed? That's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at Psalm 88. Now, 88, in my estimation, is by far the darkest and most dreary psalm of all. Of all 150 psalms in the Psalter, none is more dismal, none is more dark than Psalm 88, which, kids, you might be asking yourself, if it's so sad and awful, why in the world would we be looking at? Of all the psalms that I could have chosen, why do Psalm 88? Well, first, many of you have experienced dark times in your life. Some of you are still experiencing those very, very dark and dreary times. And even for those of you who aren't presently dealing with those difficulties like that, you probably know someone who is undergoing such trials. And even for you who think things are sort of going well right now, who knows that a time of darkness and dreariness won't close in on you faster than you would realize. And this morning, my aim and my prayer for each of you here, as we study Psalm 88, I want us to look at what can we do by God's grace and for His glory, what can we do when we experience the darkness, when we experience those dark and dreary times. And I believe there's three things in this text this morning that we can act upon from God's Word. Number one, the first thing I want you to do when you feel like all is dark, number one, acknowledge the problems. Acknowledge the pain. Look with me in Psalm 88. It's amazing that He-Man, this psalmist of Psalm 88, this leader of these temple singers, notice how he acknowledges the problems. Now just listen, you either up on the screen or in your Bible, or even close your eyes and just hear some of these phrases that I'm going to read just to highlight, if you can even call them highlights or lowlights of Psalm 88. Just listen to these phrases. Full of troubles, Sheol, no strength, set loose among the dead, like the slain in the grave, those whom you remember no more. Depths of the pit. Wow, regions deep and dark. It's amazing. Going on, verse 7. Wrath lies heavy upon me. Notice these phrases in verse 8. Shun, horror, shut in, cannot escape. Verse 9, my eye grows dim through sorrow. Notice in verse 10, words like dead, departed. Verse 11, grave. Or notice verse 12, darkness, land of forgetfulness. Notice verse 14, cast my soul away. Also verse 14, hide your face. Notice verse 15, afflicted and close to death. Notice verse 16, wrath has swept over me. Notice same verse, dreadful assaults destroy me. These are not happy terms. Notice verse 17, surround me like a flood. Wow, close in on me all together. And then notice the last verse, the word shun in verse 18. And the very last word in most of your English translations and in the original Hebrew, the last word of verse 18 of this Psalm 88, darkness. This is not a happy psalm. Make no mistake, kids, this is not a Disney fairy tale with some happily ever after ending. No, for He-Man, the psalmist, this is raw. This is real. This is a man who is broken, who's battered, who's bleeding, who's blistered. This is a guy who's speaking openly and honestly. This is a guy who's vexed and feeling vulnerable. All of these things. He's pulling no punches here. He's not holding anything back. He, man, the psalmist, is not interested in some pious set of pleasantries where he sees you and he fakes a smile, gives you some happy hello or a hearty handshake when inside he is being ripped apart. No, this is real, real pain. And as we read Psalm 88, doesn't it remind you so much of Job? How often in Job do we read of sufferings? Think about Job 13, for example, when Job 13, 24 says, "Why do you hide? Why do you count me as an enemy?" It's amazing. In Job 19, 7, Job says, "I cry out, but you don't answer." Or think about others in the Old Testament. Think about Jeremiah, who we affectionately call the weeping prophet. It seemed again and again he was constantly feeling vexed over all these difficulties. In Jeremiah 20, verse 8, he says, "Whenever I speak, I cry out." All he can do is simply cry. Or think about Lamentations, also written by Jeremiah. In Lamentations 3, verse 55, he says, I call upon the name of the Lord from the depths of the pit. I mean, these are real sorrows, real suffering, real problems, real pain that these in the Old Testament are acknowledging. They're not just putting up a front or giving some facade, cliche-like answers. They are suffering. Now, I said earlier that we saw that He-Man is the writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 88, but there's these others, these writers, these sons of Korah. And most of these are in the Psalm 40 range, 42, 44, 45, 46, and so on. It's interesting, earlier we read, did we not, Psalm 42, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" And our brother Casey and his family read from Psalm 42. Think about Psalm 42, 3, where the sons of Korah, they say, "My tears have been my food day and night." And what do they say in verse 9 of 42? Why have you hidden your face from me? Or here's a good one. You want to go be discouraged, it seems, for the rest of the day? Go read Psalm 44. I mean, it's just full of this same kind of Psalm 88 language, though not quite as dark, not quite as dismal. In Psalm 44, 9, the sons of Korah say, "You have rejected us." If you go on a little bit further in Psalm 44, 11, they describe themselves as sheep to be slaughtered, who have been scattered. If you go on into verse 13, they have words like taunted, scorned, derision. You keep reading on, there's words like byword, laughing stock. Later they say, we feel the disgrace, we feel the shame. At one point in Psalm 44, in verse 23, the sons of Korah, they say, "Awake! Why are you sleeping?" Calling out to God, "Lord, you've just fallen asleep on the job. Why have you forgotten us?" They say, "Our soul's been bowed down to the dust." It's amazing the raw honesty in the Psalms that we see so much of these real people with real difficulties crying out vulnerably. Now, isn't that different? So much of what we do in the Christian life, what do? We kind of dress up our conversations. We kind of doctor up our prayers. All of these things, we kind of cover up our pain. When we come to church, we're not very real and honest. We don't want others to know our mess. But that's not what we see. In Psalm 88, I was reading about a meteorologist in New Orleans, over in Louisiana. This guy would be at ground zero during the hurricanes. And unlike some weather forecaster several states away in a posh, climate-controlled TV studio talking about the weather, this particular meteorologist would be offering a live report at landfall. Sideways rain, screaming into the mic for dear life as he's reporting on those hurricanes. How different is that from our sometimes curated, edited, kind of all smiley pictures that we post online for others to like? We want others to think that all is well, and yet sometimes all is not well. Is that the kind of hypocrisy that we're called to? No, we're called to speak life and speak truth one into another, which means if we're going to encourage, that means that we necessarily understand and acknowledge that we need encouragement. And so right now, think about this for just a moment. We are the kind of people in this psalm that acknowledge that we are weak. There's actually a song out there, and I'm really not a fan of a lot of the so-called contemporary Christian music on the radio. I think a lot of it, or I should say some of it, is rather shallow. But there's a song out right now called Truth Be Told by Matthew West. And I found it, I appreciated some of the lyrics where he said that a lot of times we buy into these lies that say, we don't need to talk about our messes. And besides that, you're the only one with the mess. Everyone else has a perfect life. And he says, the truth be told, the truth is rarely told. And then the refrain in the song is this. He says, we say, I'm fine. Yeah, I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine. Hey, I'm fine. But I'm not fine. I'm broken. And when we're going to talk about darkness or depression or discouragement or any kind of difficulties that we face right here in the Christian life, the first step toward moving forward is acknowledging. We can't keep living in denial. Quit covering up the mess. Acknowledge what is real. Second thing we see from Psalm 88, first, acknowledge the pain, acknowledge the problem. Second, keep on praying. Keep on praying. You don't just acknowledge the problems, but you actually keep on praying. Let me show you the persistence of praying that happens in Psalm 88. There's three times in verses 1, 9, and 13. I want us to see with our own eyes. Notice in verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. So notice, cry out, prayer, persistent prayer, day and night. Then notice verse 9, every day I call upon you, O Lord, I spread out my hands to you. So here, so in verse 1, day and night, verse 9, every day. And then notice verse 13, but I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning, my prayer comes before you. Day and night, every day, in the morning. We're to pray. We're to pray persistently, nonstop. Keep on praying. Isn't this what Jesus commends us toward in Luke 18 when we read of the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge? And Luke records for us in Luke 18, 1, we read, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And yet, isn't it true in your own experience, and it's my observation as well, that one of the reasons we stop praying, we don't keep on going to the Lord in prayer, is because we've already lost heart. I've prayed many times about that, and God didn't seem to answer, so I'm just going to stop praying. He obviously doesn't care. God's going to do what God's going to do, and it doesn't matter if I pray. You ever call someone on their cell phone, and they not answer? And after the second time, the third time, you wonder, is it that their phone is in a back room somewhere? Is it in a bag somewhere? Is the volume turned down? Is it on silent? Is it on vibrate? Is the TV too loud? You just want to scream, answer your phone! But frankly, it doesn't matter how loud you scream into the phone. If the phone's not in their room, if they don't hear it, they're not going to answer it. And sometimes I'm afraid we think of God that way, that we're crying out time and again, and we finally say, you know what? He's just not going to answer. There's no use in praying. I'll go do something where I can tangibly see the results of my hand, never mind praying. It just feels like an empty vacuum. And yet the psalmist reminds us here and again, no, don't give up praying. Keep on praying, pray persistently. And notice this prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 88 is not only persistent, but also personal. Did you see those three times that we see that prayer? Notice, I want you to see something very personal here. Psalm 88, verse 1, the same verse, I cry out day and night before you. Notice the phrase, O Lord. Or notice verse 9. Read it again. Same thing. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. Or verse 13. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Did you notice three times we read about prayer, that persistence in prayer. And all three times the psalmist uses the words, the phrase, O Lord. Not just God, Creator God, distant God in some control room, in a throne room, far off, not paying attention, but he uses the word Lord, which in Hebrew is Yahweh, which means God of relationship, God who keeps covenant personal. Do you see God as personal when you're praying to him, that he loves you, that he cares for you, beloved? Keep on praying even when the darkness closes in and keeps closing in, even when the darkness simply will not lift. The Lord loves his people. He will not forget you. And notice the prayers, by the way, this keep on praying, it's not always pretty. We're not saying tidy up your prayers and get them nicely edited for public viewing. Notice all the times in verses 6, 7, and 8, for example, notice the psalmist says, you have done this. You're something, something overwhelms me. You have caused my companions. And then the psalmist starts darting God with questions in verses 10, 11, and 12. Do the dead praise you? All these questions. And it's like, wait a second. Whoa. Step back, He-Man. You need to take a chill pill, right? You're really going crazy with God. And someone might say, oh, that's a cynic for you. No, no, no. A cynic moves away from God. He-Man is leaning into God. Listen, this isn't a call to be irreverent or disrespectful in your prayers to God, but it is a call to be real, not to tidy up your prayers before you go to God, but to go to God even when things are confusing, even when you don't understand the timing of things, even when you don't understand the message that's going on. Keep on praying persistently, personally, even when it's not pretty. And isn't this exactly what we see in the life of Job, all the questions he asks over the duration of his life? Now, ultimately, God turns the tables and asks him some questions in Job. But ultimately, Job is not rejected. Job is accepted. And we need to understand, beloved, that God has big shoulders even when you come all messy before him. God is big. He is great. He is strong enough. What do you do when you face trials? What do you do when the darkness will not seem to go away? Acknowledge your problems, acknowledge the pain, keep on praying, and then third and finally, cling to the promises. Cling to the promises. Now, one might ask very simply, well, wait a second, promises, like, okay, yeah, the Bible has hope, but Psalm 88, is there anything hopeful? I've been telling all week, I'm preaching the most gloomy, dismal psalm of all. Is there anything but gloom in Psalm 88? Well, look no further than verse 1. Verse 1, O Lord, notice this, God of my salvation. Before He-Man starts going crazy with all of his feelings and thoughts on the matter and his confusion and feeling alone and left out, there's one truth that he cannot, he will not, he simply won't forget, and that is that the Lord God is a God of His salvation. God is a redeeming God. God is a rescuing God. And we need to remember this. Before we step one foot on the floor in the morning, before we go through that Rolodex of all of the problems and all the difficulties and all the things we don't understand, we need to remember and cling to the promise, cling to the reality that God is a God of salvation. He is the great rescuer. He is the great redeemer. And don't we see this, beloved, in the Bible story, the narrative from cover to cover, God's great redemption, even through darkness, even through difficulties? Think about Genesis 3. We could arguably say that it's where all the darkness began, right? Man, woman, disobey, sin enters the world, there's rebellion, the curse comes, all seems to grow dark. And yet, even in Genesis 3, a very dark chapter, in Genesis 3:15, God makes a promise. Makes a promise that the offspring of the woman, though he will have his heel bruised, what's he going to do? He's going to crush the serpent's head. He will be the great snake crusher. God is giving a promise even in Genesis 3. And isn't this the story of the Bible, that there is hope even when all seems dismal? Think of the story. You know it well. Joseph, toward the end of Genesis, you know the story. He's sold into slavery by his brothers. He's thrown into a pit. Later, he's wrongly accused for a crime he didn't commit. He's thrown into the dungeon. And lo and behold, in Genesis 40, even in the dungeon, after the good things he's even done in the dungeon, Joseph is forgotten. Not just for a week or two, but for a long season of time. But don't stop reading. Genesis 40 is not the end of the story, because for every Genesis 40, no doubt there's a Genesis 41. In Genesis 41, God raises up Joseph for this very purpose, that God would bring redemption to his people in the time of famine. Beloved, even in your Genesis 40, God no doubt has a Genesis 41. Think about Daniel for a moment. The different folks we see in Daniel chapter 3, think of the three Hebrew friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When King Nebuchadnezzar builds that golden image and calls everyone to bow down, they say, "We will not bow down." And he said, "Okay, then fine, you'll go into the fiery furnace." And those three friends said, "Listen, O king, we don't have to answer to you, because our God can and will deliver us. But listen here, king, even if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow down to your image." And brothers and sisters, even when all seems bleak for you, you need not bow down to the whims of this world. Whether God delivers you in 1 week or 2 years or 10 years, we will cling to God's promises. Notice what Job says in Job 13:15. Now, this is Job, mind you, the one who conversation after conversation in that great book, just constant questioning and confusion. And yet Job 13:15, Job says this, though God slay me, yet I will hope in him. And isn't that the story of clinging to God's promises when all seems dark. Think about these psalms that we've been looking at, even that I've mentioned today, the various psalms. There's about 11 of them known as the sons of Korah. Think about what happens in Psalm 45, verse 6. The sons of Korah cry out, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Or think about Psalm 46, also by the sons of Korah. They say, "God is our," verse 1, "our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble." Now notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 46, 2. "Though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though all these things happen, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling," notice Psalm 46, you know this psalm. I'll bet you know, very famous verse, verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." In verse 11 of Psalm 46 says, "The Lord God of hosts is with us." It's why the sons of Korah in Psalm 49 can say, why will we fear in times of trouble? Or why is it that the sons of Korah in Psalm 84:11 can say, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly"? Because these sons of Korah, these temple singers, they understand that no matter what darkness you're going through, no matter what dismal doomsday, bleak as bleak can be, as dark the sun's not shining, we will stand on the promise of God. And all of that, by the way, was pre-cross, pre-Jesus dying in our place. And we who live on this side of the cross, we have astounding promises. Think of Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." Beloved, how often do we think, man, maybe God's just really giving it to me today? If you're in Christ, God's not bringing, heaping condemnation upon you. He's using all things for your good. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things?" God is working for your good. Are you clinging to those promises this very day, this very hour? You want to talk about He-Man, this psalmist in this dark psalm, and we think, boy, he really felt abandoned by God. He felt shunned by his friends. Let me tell you about someone who is abandoned by God. Let me tell you about someone who is shunned by his friends. Jesus Christ is the only truly God-forsaken person who ever lived. Think about Matthew 27, verse 46. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was quoting Psalm 22:1. The wrath of God swept over Jesus. Jesus felt overwhelmed. Jesus was, in one sense, left in the pit to die. And more than that, not only was he forsaken by God, abandoned by the Father, in that moment, darkness filling the land, true darkness, but Jesus' closest companions fled. He was shunned by his friends. And all of this work on the cross so that you and I might, through Christ, experience unbroken friendship and relationship with God. God will never forsake his people. Are you listening to the promises of God? That dark Friday when all seemed lost, yet glorious Sunday was a coming for Christ to be raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, we need to take out that old CD that's playing in the background telling us how all hope is lost, that hopelessness that is just sinking into your soul. You need to open up that CD player, pull out that CD, and smash it, and put in a gospel CD that says, God is working for the good of his people, for their good. He will never forsake you no matter what you face this very hour, no matter what phone call you get tomorrow, no matter what you face next week, God is with his people. He is for his people. We need to hear that truth day in, day out, even before our feet hit the floor, that he is a God of my salvation, the God of our salvation. Now, I have to tell you, just kind of as we're wrapping up here, Psalm 88, it's very personal to me. I've shared this in pieces before. Some of you have heard me share this before. I have my wife's permission to share it now again. But Jamie and I, when it was the two of us in our family, just us two in China, we went through a season where my normally very chipper, happy, bright, shiny, sunny, positive wife felt the darkness. The reality of our family's infertility was setting in. And my wife, even with her husband, she felt lonely all by herself. And during that season of time, I would literally, when I was at home, would literally walk around the house following my wife with my Bible open, reading the scripture to my wife, reading the promises of God, and praying out, God, take this wood, take these twigs, take these branches and just piling them up. God, would you light them on fire in her soul, that even in the soul's darkness, that your joy would break through. And by God's grace in time, God's joy broke through. Now, I told you previously that the arrangement of these psalms is not accidental. The way they're numbered, the way they're put together. I've told you before that the first three books, that is Psalms 1 through 89, are mostly full of laments and calls for deliverance and, Lord, please do something. And then Psalms 90 through 150, mostly praise, mostly joy, mostly adoration. It's no accident that Psalm 88, this very bleak and dark psalm, is followed by Psalm 89. Psalm 89:1, the psalmist, as they're wrapping up these laments, says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. And did you notice, again, in that subtitle, which is in the original Hebrew, it's in the original there, part of God's inspired word, Psalm 89 says, a maskil of Ethan. You can guess when it came time to bring in our sons home and giving them their names, why we would name our older son Ethan. Because even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can sing to the Lord for his steadfast love forever and ever and ever. God will not leave us. He will work all things out for his glory, our good, even when it doesn't make sense, even when all seems yet a mystery, even when we don't understand the timing of things, even when it seems that God is not listening. Brothers and sisters, acknowledge the problem, acknowledge your pain, keep on praying, keep on persistently praying, personally praying, even when it doesn't feel all pretty, and cling to the promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, we just trust in you. Lord, even when we don't always see your hand, we trust your heart. So, Father, help us to be a your heart trusting kind of people. God, help us day in and day out to walk by faith, knowing that one day faith will be turned to sight. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.